Amen. You may be seated. This morning I have a question for you. Do you long for heaven? Do you contemplate its wonders? How often, how frequently do you measure, really measure, the shortness of your life here in comparison to the length of eternity? How frequently, in the midst of your frustration, do you remember that your present sufferings, no matter how difficult, no matter what they are truly only light and momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory? How often do you contemplate the reality that the goal of your life, the reason for which you were made, is not found in the day-to-day that is before you, the small joys or disappointments that take so much of your energy, but that your chief end, your primary reason for existence, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? And you will indeed do that for all eternity. Now, I know we have many things to draw our attention away from heaven and to earthly matters. We have, of course, vocational decisions to make. There are things to be done. We have bills to pay. We have work that has to be accomplished. We have issues and challenges in our marriages. We have worries about our children. We look at the world around us and we see much that is deeply wrong. Yes, yes. All of this is true. I know it. I live in this world as well. But in the midst of that, the midst of all of that, Paul speaks to us with the very wisdom of God, knowing the reality of our earthly lives. And he says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Friends, what Paul is telling us as Christians, he's telling us that we are to be heavenly minded. We are to set our minds on heaven. He is saying to us that when we cultivate a proper meditation on eternity, when we contemplate death, judgment, hell, heaven through the lens of the Scriptures, it is then that we will be able to live our lives in this world with the radical boldness and love and freedom that Jesus Himself, along with the apostles and the prophets and the saints through the ages, have embodied. Paul is saying we must be heavenly minded if we are to be of any earthly good. The only way, really, to be a loving husband or wife, to be a wise father or mother, to be an obedient son or daughter, the only way to be a faithful student or employee or whatever your vocation is, the only way that you will live your life with the kind of soberness and joy that Jesus intends for you is if you regularly contemplate these things. If you regularly set your mind on what is above, on heaven, on the hope that waits for us. And that's why we are focusing on these themes this Advent season, to set our minds on what is above, to lift our eyes from the earthly things that take so much of our attention. In our readings this morning, we have already heard from both Testaments a great deal about our heavenly hope. I want to add just one more reading to that now. It's a short one, and it's one that comes from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Listen now briefly to God's holy word once more as it comes to us from Matthew 5, verse 8. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Thus far, the reading of God's word. It is absolutely true. It is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Father, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts gathered here in your presence would be found pleasing and acceptable to you. And I ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, our Rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. What happens when we die? What happens when we die? As far as ultimate questions go, that is about as ultimate as it gets. Death, as far as our experience can tell us at least, is the great unknown, right? None of us have had any personal experience with what happens after death, and none of those who have already crossed over that great divide can return to tell us what it is like. But that does not mean we are out without guidance when we come to this great question. Again and again, the scriptures tell us that for believers, for those who are in Christ, our great hope is that when we die, we will go to heaven. We will go to heaven. But what does that mean? What does it mean to go to heaven? That's a phrase that rolls off our tongues quite easily. But what exactly are we talking about? That's what we want to explore this morning. Our larger catechism, question 86, it's printed for you on the back of your order of worship if you'd like to take a look. It tells us actually what God's word teaches us regarding what it means to go to heaven. The question is this. It says, what is the communion in glory with Christ, which the members of the invisible church, which is another way to say those who are believers, will enjoy immediately after death? What is the communion in glory with Christ, which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death? It answers this way. The communion and glory with Christ, which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death, is in that their souls are then made perfect in holiness and received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies, which even in death continue united to Christ and rest in their graves as in their beds till the last day when they shall again be united to their souls. That's how our catechism answers that question of what it means to, quote unquote, go to heaven. And there are several things I want to highlight out of that description this morning of what it is that will happen to believers after they die, to show you, even from the scriptures, where we find these things. The first thing I want to point out is that our catechism emphasizes that the entrance of our souls at the point of death into the glory of heaven takes place immediately. Immediately, in a moment, at the blink of an eye. After death, it's important to say our souls, they do not go to some holding place. They do not go to some prison. They do not go to some purgatory or any such thing. No, at death, our souls go directly into the presence of God, into heaven itself. The place where we see this most clearly taught in the scriptures, perhaps, are the words that Jesus himself, our Lord himself, spoke on the cross to the dying thief, the one who in that moment was repenting of his sins and putting his faith and his Savior. Jesus looked that man in the eye, and he spoke truly to him when he said, "Truly, you will be with me today in paradise. Not tomorrow, not eventually, not at some point when your sins are fully atoned for, but today you will be with me in paradise. That man's body died on that cross and was buried. But his soul, at the point of death, went immediately into the presence of his Lord. The second thing I want to highlight from this catechism answer that describes what happens when we die, what it means to go to heaven, is that when we die, our souls are made perfect in holiness. When believers die, their souls are made perfect in holiness. It's crucial for us to see this point, right? One of the fundamental hopes of the Christian is that when we die, our souls are immediately, at that moment, made perfect, made holy. They are freed from sin completely. At death, that is, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the ongoing work of sanctification that has been progressing all of our lives, that striving after righteousness and holiness that is meant to characterize our daily life, all of it is immediately completed. It's like we're running a long marathon, right? And all of a sudden, the finish line rushes up to us, and we're across in that moment after our death. It is finished. It is done. At death, we are made holy. We are cleansed fully from our sins. And even more importantly, we are cleansed from our corrupted sin nature that we inherit from our father Adam. The scriptures teach this doctrine clearly. Recall that in our New Testament reading this morning from Hebrews 12, we heard that in heaven there are the spirits of the righteous made perfect. There are the angels, there is the Father, there is the Son, there is the Spirit, and there are the spirits of the righteous made perfect, made holy. No more sin. No more sorrow, no more suffering. That is the promise of heaven. The third thing that I want to highlight out of our catechism, though, is this. Heaven, properly speaking, as it exists now, is not, it's important for us to see this, it is not our permanent or our final destination. It is the intermediate state in the theological language. When our souls enter heaven, they actually, though it is paradise, though it is bliss, though it is without sin, it is also a period of waiting for something for which they will still long. Our souls will still long for something, even in heaven. And our catechism tells us what that is. They will long for the full redemption of their bodies. Our souls will still long for the full redemption of their bodies. Remember that in the beginning we were created not as spirits, but as persons, body and soul. The body is not the prison of the soul. It's its created partner, such that a soul without a body is not fully whole. It's not fully a person without a body. A body is essential to who we are. Revelation 6 tells us that the saints in heaven are not fully content. No, they still cry out, John tells us. They say, "How long, O Lord, until you judge?" They are waiting for something. They are longing for something. And what they are longing for is the full revelation of God's judgment, for the bodily return of Jesus, for the resurrection of their bodies. Their bodies, which as our catechism states, even in death, our catechism says, our bodies continue to be united to Christ. They continue to be united to Christ and rest in their graves, as if in a bed, till at the last day, they again be united to their souls. Heaven, though it is bliss, though it is without sin, though it is paradise, is not our final resting place. something better awaits us even than that. Thus far, we have emphasized these points about the communion and glory with Christ that our souls will enjoy in heaven, that communion will be immediate, that it will include being made perfect in holiness, and that it will include also still looking forward to the resurrection of our bodies, to the new heavens and the new earth. But the last point I want to emphasize about what we believe going to heaven is all about, the most important point really about heaven that I want to talk about this morning, is this. Our greatest hope in heaven is not that we will be freed from sin and sorrow, though that is remarkable and almost unimaginable right now, to be freed from those things. But that is not our greatest hope. And our greatest joy in heaven will not be that we will again be in the presence of our loved ones who have gone before us, though that is a comfort. It is a comfort to think that we will be in the presence of the souls of the departed, those whom we love. No, our greatest hope, friends, our greatest joy, is that in that moment, at our deaths, we will receive the fulfillment of that solemn promise made by our Lord Jesus Christ when He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Our greatest hope for heaven is that we will see God. That's it. As our catechism states, we will in glory behold the face of God. Friends, this is something I really want us to ponder, because sometimes I think it can be lost when we meditate on the glories of heaven. Sometimes I fear we can adopt a kind of utilitarian approach to God and the salvation that He offers us, right? We can praise Him for all the good things that He gives us, that He frees us from our sin, that He gives us eternal life. We thank Him that He spares us from our judgment and promises to give us life everlasting. But what is God redeeming us for? What is the point of it all? He is redeeming us for Himself. Our chief end from the very beginning was to glorify God. And not only to glorify Him, but to enjoy Him. To enjoy Him forever. And in the plan of salvation, He intends for us to do just that. To glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He is not only the fundamental cause of our hope of heaven. He is also its fundamental substance. God is not only the cause for our hope of heaven, He is also the substance of our heavenly hope. Friends, this morning, however seriously you think you take yourself, it is very likely that you do not do so as seriously as you should. Because you are not meant simply to delight in the wonders of creation. You are not made simply to enjoy communion with other heaven or other human beings. You weren't just made for this world and for the things that are around you. You were made to delight in and to enjoy eternal communion with the triune God. You were made, friends, to see the face of God. To see the face of God. From the very beginning, that has been the longing of the human race, even when it did not know it. Remember, in the old covenant, this was not possible, right? Remember, Moses asked the Lord to show him His glory. He said, "Show me Your glory, O Lord." But the Lord had to hide him in the cleft of the rock. And He had to say to him, "You cannot see My face. For man shall not see Me and live." And Isaiah, that prophet, when he saw the Lord sitting on the throne with the train of His robe filling the temple, when he saw the seraphim standing around Him with their six wings crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." The whole earth is full of His glory. When Isaiah felt the foundations shake at the voice of the Lord, he hid his face. He turned away. He said, "Woe is me. I am lost." Isaiah knew that he was an unclean man. He knew that he could not see the face of God. But then, at the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus came, God in the flesh, and He spoke a new word. He made a new promise. He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This was something fundamentally new and different. It was not what had been promised to Moses or Isaiah, at least in their human experience. And Jesus kept that promise. It's important to see that. Jesus made the hearts of those whom He loved pure by His death and His resurrection, so that they could indeed behold God's face in light and glory. The apostles, you see, they meditated actually on this promise a number of times. It was, they understood, the full substance of their hope for eternity. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, "Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face." John, in his first epistle, says, "We shall see Him," meaning Christ Himself, "as He is." And the writer to the Hebrews tells us of the heavenly life, and he says, "You have come to Mount Zion, and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant." This, friends, is the hope of heaven. And I know it is too much in many ways for our minds to grasp right now what it will mean to behold God's face. But it is what the Scriptures teach. It is what our hearts were made for. And it is our end. We will see God, not dimly, as in a mirror. We will see Him face to face, as He is. The eternal, almighty Father in His glory. The incarnate Lord Jesus, begotten of the Father before all worlds. The Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son. We will see them, one God, now and forever. We will see this God and no other in heaven. Truly, we will commune with the divine, for we will behold the face of God. The living God is not merely the cause of our eternal hope. He is its substance. Remember the words of that old hymn that goes like this: "The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown He giveth, but on His pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land." So do you long for heaven? Do you contemplate its wonders with any regularity? How often do you really measure the shortness of this life compared to the length of eternity? How frequently do you remember that your present sufferings, no matter what they are only light and momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory? As a way to help us continue to do that, to continue to meditate on these things, I want to close this morning by reading a portion of a sermon preached by perhaps the greatest theologian ever to speak of the heavenly life, an American of all things, Jonathan Edwards. Edwards preached this sermon in 1740, and in it he describes the glories of heaven. He describes especially the glories of what will happen to us when we die. He describes here the glories that we must ponder. We must meditate on if we are to live in this world rightly. We must ponder these things if we are going to set our minds on things that are above. Beloved, this is what will happen to you when you die. This is what will happen. What Edwards describes here. It is the teaching of the Scriptures and of the church throughout the ages. And more importantly than that, it is the solemn promise of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what will happen when you die. Listen. When the soul departs from the body, Edward says, it is received by the blessed angels and conducted then into heaven by them, into Christ's glorious presence. These spirits of holiness and love, when they have received the soul, shall conduct it along through the aerial and starry heavens to the most glorious part of the universe, the highest part of the creation, the place of God's most holy residence, the city and palace of the Most High God, where Christ is. And then shall open to view that glorious world, that beautiful city, and delightful paradise, which they had often before heard of, and thought of, and desired. Then they, that is the soul, after its death, shall see it and possess it as its own. There they shall be welcomed and joyfully received by that glorious company that dwell there, by the angels and by the saints that went to heaven before them. There was joy among them already at their conversion, and now also there will be joy among them when they are brought home to glory. To have one that was dear to them before, because a child of the same family and a disciple of the same Lord brought home from a strange country to come and dwell with them forever. How will their fellow citizens and brethren in heaven be glad for them and rejoice with them and embrace them when they come there to join them in their praises of God and the Lamb? And then they shall be conducted unto the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory, and shall be presented to Him perfectly, free from sin, and without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And He will also abundantly welcome them to His glory and to the blessed enjoying of His love. And then shall their good shepherd rejoice when He shall not only have brought home the soul that was lost to a saving close with Him, but home to Him in His heavenly Father's house. The Savior shall then rejoice when He shall receive a soul that He loved before the foundation of the world, and for which He laid down His life and endured such dreadful sufferings. This was the joy that was set before Him to redeem and make happy the souls of the elect. And He will rejoice, therefore, when He sees this accomplished. He will bid them welcome and make them welcome, and they shall be received into the full enjoyment of His love. The Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and He shall present them also to God, His Father, having redeemed them to Him by His blood, who also shall abundantly welcome them there. Then the soul shall behold that glory and taste that pleasure which it had longed, hoped for, and thought of with delight, and the thoughts of which were such a support to it when on earth. Then it shall know by experience what the joys of heaven are. Then shall the great and precious promises of the gospel be fulfilled. Then shall faith be turned into vision and hope into fruition. Then shall all sin be eternally left behind. Then shall no more, there shall be no more indwelling corruption, wicked thoughts, or sinful dispositions to torment them. And whatever sorrow and affliction they underwent on earth, God shall now wipe away all the tears from their eyes. And though they have lately passed through death, yet there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, because the former things shall be passed away. They shall remain there in a state of eternal, exceeding glory and blessedness until the resurrection. They shall remain there in the enjoyment of God, dwelling with Jesus Christ in a state of perfect rest without the least disturbance or molestation. There they shall dwell in perfect light and perfect love. There they shall see and converse with God in Christ and with the angels and glorious spirits, and shall contemplate the wonderful love of God to men in sending His only Son. There they shall contemplate the glorious love of God to them, in particular, the love He had to them before the foundation of the world. There they shall see and know what love Christ had to them that influenced Him to lay down His life for them, and shall behold the beauty and excellency of Christ, and see face to face, and know even as they are known. There they shall sweetly meditate on the wonderful dealings of God to them while in this lower world on earth, how He preserved them. They shall contemplate the wonderful mercy of God to them in striving with them by His Spirit throughout their whole earthly lives, in convincing them of sin and stirring up them to seek salvation, in converting them and in bringing them out of the darkness into marvelous light. They shall then contemplate the manifold mercies of God to them throughout the whole course of their lives. They shall see how God has protected them and guided them by His counsel and led them all along. They shall see the wonderful wisdom and mercy of God towards them in these and those dispensations that now appear most dark to them. They shall see the meaning of those things that were all matter of difficulty to them, and they shall see how all these things wrought together for their good. These will be sweet meditations to them, and doubtless will be subjects of the saints' conversations together. How sweet will it be for the saints to look back and see how God has carried them along through the wilderness, through all the storms of this world, and all its dangers and temptations and enemies, after they have come to their resting place. And how sweet will it be for them to converse together of these things, and what ardent praises will it occasion? They will remain in joyful expectation of their more full and complete blessedness at the resurrection. As the wicked have not their full punishment until after the resurrection, so neither have the saints their complete happiness. Though they have attained to such exceeding glory, yet they are not yet arrived at its highest degrees, for that is reserved for their final state in their resurrection. This reward of the resurrection the saints will be in joyful expectation of in heaven. They shall rest in sweet repose on God's promise that it shall be so. Their desires of it will bring no uneasiness. They will rejoice that it will come in God's time, in the fittest and best time, and then shall their joy be complete. Beloved, I encourage you this morning. I exhort you even. Set your minds on heaven. Meditate on these things. Don't just forget them. Don't just walk out this door and return to your earthly concerns. Ponder the glory that is to come. Fix your mind where Christ is. Behold Him in His glory. Know what He intends for you. And know that He is your life. For you have been hidden in Him. And then you will be able to say with the apostle, when you do these things, when you ponder on the glories of heaven, you will do this, you will be able to say this, because you know it is true, that this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, help us to be those who set our minds on heaven, who fix our thoughts on where Christ is, Father. Help us to view this earth through the lens of heaven. Help us to rejoice in the hope that you have given us, that one day, even in our death, it is not the end. For we will then behold your face. Give us this certain hope, Father. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.